From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
I found this section in the book of Romans to be one of those texts that the more I study it, the more I think about it through the years, the more profound it appears. It is an amazing assessment of the nature of man's sin and hostility toward God. And as you would expect, fits perfectly the reality of what we see in our own culture and around the world in terms of the repression of God and subsequent idolatry.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us the second part of a message entitled, The Suppression of God, as we continue our series in the book of Romans. The Bible declares that God is love, and the love of God is a far more popular subject than His holiness, justice, and wrath. But these are just as much attributes of God as His love, grace, and mercy. The Apostle Paul writes, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Do you comprehend the biblical reality of the wrath of God? The scripture text for today's message is Romans 1, verses 18 through 25. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, The Suppression of God, Part 2.
First, we see that the wrath of God is revealed against fallen man and his repression of the knowledge of God. Look at verses 18 through 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. The Belgic Confession, in Article 2, in commenting on Romans 1:20, says that we know God by two means. Quote, first, by the creation, preservation, and government of the universe, since that universe is before our eyes like a beautiful book in which all creatures, great and small, are as letters to make us ponder the invisible things of God, His eternal power and His divinity. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1:20, all these things are enough to convict men and lead them without excuse. The second means is the Word of God. I might add, we of course need the Word of God to know the plan of salvation, to know the work of Christ and the more detailed attributes of God and His nature and the Trinity and so on. But the witness of creation is enough to lead people without excuse. The nature of fallen man and his sin is whatever knowledge of God he has and awareness of God's existence he suppresses and pushes down. And as our text will show, his response is then to set up idols. We see that whatever knowledge of God the fallen man has from the witness of creation, he suppresses. In verse 18 again, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. People tend to suppress things they don't like or things that make them uncomfortable. And the most painful thing, the most awing thing that an unbeliever can contemplate and look at is the holiness of God and His justice against sin. And the response of fallen man, a universal response, is to suppress that knowledge. Stories told that years ago, a rich Chinese man came home from England with a microscope he had bought. And one day, he looked at a tiny bit of his dinner rice under the microscope. To his horror, he saw tiny living creatures crawling all over it. He loved rice, but a part of his religion was that he was not to eat any living thing. So what did he do? He smashed the microscope. Well, does it sound foolish? It's no more foolish than the person who rejects whatever witness of God he has from creation, or the person who rejects the Bible when he doesn't like some of the things that it reveals. Not only does fallen man suppress the truth of God, but he has an animosity toward the true and living God. Paul will develop this later in the book of Romans, but particularly in Romans 8:7, he says, because the mind set on the flesh, which in this context is the unregenerate person, is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. R.C. Sproul said that he was asked to speak at a college to a group called the Atheist Club. And he was invited to go speak to the group and present an argument for the existence of God. And he said, I went and I did that particular thing. He said, but at the outset, he said, let me say to you that I'm willing and open to discuss all these arguments with you. And you can press me on their cogency and give all the response you want. But let me tell you, just so I lay it on the table, what I think the real problem is here. I think the real problem here is not, in the final analysis, an intellectual problem. It's a moral one. I don't think the reason you deny the existence of God is because you've had insufficient evidence to come to a reasonable conclusion that God exists. I think your problem is that you hate God, and it's going to take more than this intellectual discussion to get you past that. But I'm willing to look at all the intellectual questions as long as you want. He said, but I want you to know where I'm coming from. I'm standing here convinced that your problem is a moral one and that you hate God because he stands as the ultimate barrier between your will and your pleasure. He said, I was surprised how many of them stayed to carry on the conversation. He said, there were a few that marched out, but most did stay. And he concluded, he said, the whole drama of Scripture is based on the assumption and presupposition that you are estranged from God, that fallen man is God's avowed enemy, that he will do anything in his power to avoid collaborating with him or willingly giving him service. The reason is because if you're outside of Christ, you are against him. You are opposed to him. And I only say that not because I know your personal history or know anything about you other than you're human, and that what the Scriptures reveal about our human character is that we are a people who are by nature at war with God. And that's why the heart of the message of Christianity is a message of peace, of ultimately bringing about a reconciliation and peace with God through the work of Christ. John 3:19 is a good commentary on Romans. This section in Romans, Romans 1:18 and following, says, and this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. We also see the statement in verse 20 that fallen man is without excuse. He has a witness of the existence of God in creation. That witness has been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Notice that universally all men are under the wrath of God and are without excuse. Numerous times through the years I've received a pastoral question about the state of those who never hear the gospel. Obviously, down through history, there have been those who have died without ever having the opportunity to hear about Jesus. And we are certainly commanded in Scripture to take the gospel to the world and make it known. Perhaps there is someone here now, a young person in the church, and you're contemplating what your life's call is. You may think about the idea that there are many unreached people groups in the world, and God's call to you may be to one of those people who will take the gospel into those worlds. But the question is, what happens to those people? Again, using Sproul as an illustration, R.C. Sproul gave the good illustration of this in his Objection Answered series. He made this statement. He said, "The innocent native in Africa who has never heard the gospel doesn't need the gospel. He simply goes to heaven without Christ." And then he quickly interjected, "Before you accuse me of being a heretic, notice exactly what I said. I said the innocent native in Africa does not need Christ." Are there any innocent natives in Africa or anywhere? No, there aren't. Everyone has Adam's sin imputed to them, and everyone personally sins. When we deal with this question, we need to affirm that when God judges people who have never heard of Jesus, they are not under the wrath of God or under the judgment of God for rejecting Christ, of whom they've never heard. Couldn't be. They've never heard of him. But they are under the judgment of God, under the wrath of God for rejecting the Father, a knowledge of which they had from creation. They might not know the details about the nature of God, but they know he exists. And the universal response of every fallen person in this world outside of Christ is that he rejects the knowledge of God that he has and he creates idols. And as the scripture declares, they are without excuse. And God will render a perfect judgment based on what other opportunities they might have had or not had, but they are all under the wrath of God because of their rejection of God and idolatry. Now this leads to the next point that is developed in this text, and that is that the wrath of God is revealed against fallen man's idolatry. Notice in verses 21 and following, "For even though they knew God," again it's emphasized, there is a knowledge of God that they had, "they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures." Notice the progression in this passage. God's wrath is revealed against fallen man's suppression of the knowledge of God. Man knows there is a God. He represses, he pushes down that knowledge. He does not give thanks or glorify God, and then he exchanges the knowledge of the true God for some kind of idol. The idol could be various images of created things made out of wood or stone or precious metals. Some image of something in the creation. So verse 23 says, "In the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures." It could also be some type of false concept about God where a person simply creates in his mind, "This is what God is like. And I believe that is what God is like. This is who he is. This is the God I worship and pray to." And the God they create in their mind is very foreign from the God who truly exists and has revealed himself in Scripture. We see a progressive degeneration in fallen man's idolatry. Those who hold to some type of evolutionary concept concerning man usually refer to a societal evolution as well as a biological one. And in terms of religious thought, it's often set forth that man gradually progresses in his religious perspective and understanding. A primitive culture may hold to some form of animism, where you would have the spirit in the trees and the spirit of the waterfalls and the spirit of the rocks and, you know, those kind of things. And it's said then as they progress and they evolve socially and evolve religiously, they move into some form of polytheism. You know, there's many gods. And from there they might progress further into a form of henotheism. That's the idea where there's many gods, but our region has one dominant god. That's what you see especially in the people surrounding Israel. Remember, they would talk about the God of the Philistines and the God of Israel and the God of the Jebusites and so on. And then if they continue to progress, they might get to the point where they believe in some form of monotheism, the highest level. However, the reality set forth in the Bible is the opposite of that particular construction. We are all descended from Adam through Noah. Therefore, at one time, everyone was a monotheist. As man degenerated in sin, he went away from the truth. He went toward henotheism and polytheism and animism. All are examples of man's progression away from the truth he once held. In fact, Robert Brow noted in his book, Religion, Origins, and Ideas, he said he argued that the popular theory of evolutionary religious development does not fit the facts. The work of anthropologists indicate that the original forms of the religion was monotheism, and the primitive cultures fell away from that. He writes, research suggests that the tribes are not animistic because they continued unchanged down through history. Rather, evidence indicates degeneration from a true knowledge of God. And the more atheistic expressions of this principle may simply glorify man as the center of all things. In his work, Hymn of Man, the English poet Algernon Charles Swinburne wrote, glory to man in the highest, for man is the master of all things. Probably been few down through history that have been bold enough to put that sentiment into words like that. But many people live today as if that were the guiding principle of their lives. This passage in Romans 1:18 and following sets forth the psychology of atheism. Fallen man represses the knowledge of God. He may set up idols. He may become an idol factory, as Calvin said. Or he may go to a stronger degree and simply repress totally the knowledge of God and say there is no God and become an atheist. Charles Spurgeon said it this way. He said, the unregenerate man always has an idol. He will worship anything rather than his God. Yea, he will sooner worship himself than his Savior. This is why, as people who believe in Christ and hold to the Bible being a true revelation from God, we must form all of our understanding concerning the person and the attributes of God from Scripture and not from our own imagination or speculations. This is one of the reasons why we need constant exposure to the Word of God, both in our own reading and study, and in the hearing of it preached and taught. A.W. Pink, writing around 50 years ago, said, the God of this 20th century no more resembles the supreme sovereign of Holy Writ than does the dim flickering of the candle, the glory of the midday sun. The God who is now talked about in the average pulpit, spoken of in the ordinary Sunday school, mentioned in much of the religious literature of the day, and preached in much of the so-called Bible conferences, is the figment of human imagination, an invention of maudlin sentimentality. The heathen outside the pale of Christendom formed gods out of wood and stone, while the millions of the heathen inside Christendom manufacture a god out of their own carnal mind. In reality, they are but atheists, for there is no other possible alternative between an absolutely supreme God and no God at all. A God whose will is resisted, whose designs are frustrated, whose purpose is checkmated, possesses no title to deity, and so far from being a fit object of worship, merits nothing but contempt. So often, you see Christian people naming the name of Christ and then opposing the things that are taught out of Scripture concerning the person and the attributes of God. One little tip that I received from one of my seminary professors years ago that I really appreciated. He said, when you're reading the Bible and you come across those passages that bother you, something you don't like, some statement about the nature of God, His work, His person, His judgments, the doctrine of hell, whatever it might be, mark those passages because those passages are the most important for your growth in the things of God. He said, why is that? He said, first of all, if you don't like them, it might be that you don't understand the passage. And so as you give extra attention to it, extra focus on it, you study it, you look at cross references, you look at the context, you then come to a better understanding of the Word of God. So there you grow. He said, but what if you had done all the proper exegetical work? You see the context, you see its broader meaning, you understand the meaning of the words and so on, and you still don't like it. Then that passage is even a better place through your growth, because that reveals to you a place where your thinking has been out of line with the Word of God, which means that your thinking has been wrong and the Scripture is right, and so here's an opportunity for you to change your understanding and your thinking and bring it into better conformity to what is really true in the universe God has created and as He's revealed Himself in Scripture. Greg Bronson said it this way concerning the Bible and receiving our revelation of all we understand concerning God from Scripture. And of course, that would also apply to ethics and everything the Scripture speaks concerning. He said, God's Word has supreme authority. Woe to him who strives with his Maker, Isaiah 45:9. The standard by which we judge all teachings must be this Word of authority from God. To the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, surely there is no light for them, Isaiah 8:20. If you fail to submit presuppositionally to God's self-attesting, authoritative word, then you shall be double-minded and unstable in all your ways, driven by the wind and tossed about, instead of being driven by the wind of God's Spirit. You'll be carried about by every wind of doctrine through the cunning of humanistic thought and the craftiness of the error, as Paul warns in Ephesians 4. Therefore, we must unyieldingly hold fast to the confession of our Christian hope. Here is God's assertion. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare that they are right, in Isaiah 45:19. His words from the very outset must be accounted as authoritatively true. One must not waver in this regard. God's veracity is the ultimate standard for our thoughts. Let God be found true, but every man a liar, from Romans 3:4. In this passage, Paul is speaking particularly about fallen man and the suppression of God and the setting up of idols. The fact that they exchange the truth of God for a lie, and they worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. If you're outside of Christ, there is some kind of suppression of truth that is going on in your life. The command and call of Scripture is to repent, to throw yourself upon Jesus, to recognize He is the only way of salvation, and that apart from Him, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the salvation we have in Jesus, that God the Son took human flesh, and as the God-man, offered Himself as a propitiatory sacrifice for our sins. And the promise is given to us that if we believe in Him, we are forgiven, we are justified, we are accepted by You. Father, we pray that if there is anyone here who has been repressing the knowledge of God, had a cavalier attitude toward that final judgment, toward the reality of their sin before You, that You would awaken them to their peril, that You would grant to them true faith and repentance, and draw them to Jesus. We pray that we would be good students of Your Word, that we would never take it lightly, and that we would be in a constant growth process but understanding who you are according to how you have revealed yourself in Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen.
The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. The wrath of God is a terrifying biblical reality, and our only hope is to flee to the cross of Christ. Now, for an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message entitled, The Suppression of God. Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. Again, that's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10. With a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message entitled, The Suppression of God. Our address again, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thank you for being with us today, and we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.